lot of energy bottled up there. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. Kiddos can take off. And don't forget to sign up in the back for the church directory. So. And if you don't want your picture in it, let us know. If you don't want your... we need to update like the birthdays and anniversaries and the bulletins. I'm sure I'm missing a few and it's not on Poipus. So somebody turned 62 today. He identifies with that, he says. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. Last week I started on the calendar of the Lord in the future, what he's got on the playbook. So that you and I can have some foreknowledge, some preparation on this. And originally I was going to thought I'd do it on one Sunday, but now it's going to probably be until 2025. So what's on the playbook for God? And of course, the prophecies of the Bible, that's how you prove the Bible. And did you know that almost 2,000 years ago, it was predicted in the Bible, written down, that 666 is going to be used to control people economically. And guess what's happening? It's all around us. So it's just that the devil can hide truth in plain sight and people don't see it right in front of them. So we'll run through some of this. And on the back table, I only put one sheet back there. It's on the day of the Lord. So as far as definitions of the Bible goes, I know that I can overkill it, you know, where I can give so much info that kind of fries your brain. But that's my way of being precise, and I want to be persuaded in my own conscience. And so if I go through each of these verses, you know, probably bore you to death or whatnot, but so it's something that you can take with you. And then you also can see techniques of Bible study, which is so very important. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us to be faithful to thee. Help us to be faithful to your words and help us look forward. Look forward to the day of your soon return. We meet you in the air for saved people, for people who are not saved. Boy, I pray that they would see their desperate need so desperately. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll just real briefly run through it. Okay, since we're sitting in a church time period, the Lord's got to finish this up. He's got to finish some business up with the church, and it's going to get ugly. For the church, as far as the church is just in a mess. I'm using that word pretty loosely. And then there's going to be a big boom. And believers are going to hear, come up hither. And the world's going to think an A-bomb went off. And so that's called a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I'll describe a little bit more of that. Then all hell breaks loose, or it's going to eventually break loose. The first 3.5 years, it's going to have worldwide peace and prosperity. And I'm using the word pretty loosely on peace, you know, peacekeeping troops in the United Nations, right? Okay, so it's going to be like that, where everything's going to be seemingly to be hunky-dory for about 3.5 years, where the vast majority of the world has not a concern about God. They don't even care. They're going to have their financial. It's going to be all. But it's going to be controlled. Okay. And then all hell is going to break loose in the middle of it. And then at the end of that, then Armageddon is going to take place. A massive war in Israel is going to take place. And the Lord's going to fix it. And the Lord's going to come back and smite them in the hinder parts. That's a nice way of saying, you know, you'll hear that in sports. You'll find that in Psalm 78, 65 and 6. Smite them in the hinder parts. Like a little boy said, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. And he is. You'll find that in Revelation. Okay, and then Armageddon takes place, and then there's going to be a judgment of all nations of the world, where people who did try to help out the Jews are going to be sheep, and the ones that don't are goats. They go to... they sort of kind of get fried, I guess you could say. And then 1,000 years of peace on earth. The Lord's going to show how it's supposed to be done. Greatest show on earth. Utopia. Don't want to miss that. Okay, and Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you want to see that, got to get born again. Okay, and so that's the millennium. And then at the end of that is going to be a Maximus Bangus. That's a scientific word for Big Bang. They put it at the front of history. The Bible puts it at the end. So there's going to be a Maximum Bangus, a Big Bang, and then there's going to be what's called a White Throne Judgment. Okay, and then after that is going to be a new heaven and new earth. And then like the fairy tales say, you live happily ever after. If you know the Lord. If you don't, then, well, it's just you just don't want to be that way. You got to know the Lord personally. You got to get born again. Okay, and if you got 1 Thessalonians, if you would hold your finger there and go to 2 Timothy 1. And so I want to put an additional thought on the end of the church. Sometimes get online and you'll see some folks saying, oh, there's a great revival, you know, a great awakening around the world. People are wanting the truth. Don't buy into it. There is not. And sure, people are waking up to certain things, but in regards to the Bible, in regards to the church, here's how bad it's going to get. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. So this is the only time that Paul writes the words last days in his writings to the church. Those two words together are found 8 times in the Bible, and you can define it when you read the 8 times. And I have that on a sheet for next week. But notice it said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So if you're sitting in a church age, the last days that he's referring to is after the church age, shall come. And that aligns perfectly with the definition. But notice the characteristic that will be manifested not only in the last days but toward the latter times of the church is in verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. What is that? In the psychology world, that's called narcissism, sociopathic, or even psychopathic. Usually those three are kind of three go in line. Narcissism, sociopathic is like a step up. And psychopathic would kind of get into the criminal element. Okay, so you got these three. Sadly, that is rampant in the church today. Now, maybe you, like Jan and I, didn't know much about this until about 14 years ago, and we got introduced to this world. And then now I'm looking back on some things and dealing with people in the past, and I'm thinking, oh, now I know, narcissist, you know, sociopath, psychopath. Okay, in the church, it's mostly the narcissism and sociopath. But even the psychopath, on occasion, Brother Sam Gipp, when he was up at Brother Tommy's up here in Schererville, he and I got, you know, we laughing about some things in the past, you know, and where I pulled a trick on him. One of the first times he was at the Rensselaer Church, he said something about how he hates liver and peas. And so I thought, well, we need to work on that. So we took him to the local restaurant in Rensselaer, which I think only there's one, maybe two, Rensselaer. And I got a plate from the restaurant, and I brought it home, and I put some liver on it and some peas on it. And so then I brought it to a waitress, and I said, here's how I want you to handle this. And then I made a whole menu, and it was liver and peas and liver, and fried liver and peas, and it was boiled liver and peas, and then it was pea pudding, and then it was liver juice. And I mean, I just had a whole list, and she gave him that menu, and he thought he was yucking it up. He thought that was the end of it until she served all of our orders, and he got the last one, liver and peas, right there. He about lost it. He about lost it. Oh, I lost my appetite. And so we got the good trick. So we laughed about that. But he was telling me, you know, as far as ministry work, stuff like that, he said he knows a pastor that committed adultery with a woman in the church, murdered husband, and then he did a funeral for the husband. Okay, and then after the investigation came out that this is the guy. Now, this isn't contemporary churches. This is not the liberal churches. This is King James holding or believing Baptist churches. Okay? And you know, in one way, you say that's depressing. In another way, if you read the Bible, you say, Lord's coming back. Why? Because that's the end of the church. Church has fallen apart. It is infested with deception. I mean, if I had, how many of you got stand, how many of you stand up where you left a church and got kicked out of a church? You know? And that's because of apostasy. That's how the church ends. That's entropy in the science world. Okay? And so what it occurs after, the reason why the Lord has to have the pre-tribulation rapture take place in a moment of time, in a very quick moment, is because the church as a body have their roots so deep in the world today that if the Lord didn't snatch that weed, that root out of the earth, they would want to hold, you know, tie on down. And so when a weed gets real tall, you got to snap it. You just slowly pull, you got to snap it out. And so the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. This idea was first introduced to the world or Christians by the Apostle Paul. Okay, so the Lord Jesus introduced a new birth in John 3. He introduced being risen from the dead in Mark 9. And the apostles went, what is that about? And they didn't know what born again was about. And then before he left, he introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles. Okay, so in the Old Testament, they knew nothing about the Godhead, knew nothing about that. And so the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, shows up. And they, of course, killed him for that. And then he introduced the Holy Ghost. So even though you and I can read and see the Godhead throughout the Old Testament, okay, because we have a wonderful advantage of hindsight. Okay, but they didn't know that in the Old Testament. And then Paul introduced several things. There was a lot of things that God kept secret for 4,000 years that he revealed to the Apostle Paul. And one would be the church, the bride of Christ, the new birth, and the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and the judgment seat of Christ. Those are all ideas introduced by the Apostle Paul. Okay, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And then John the Apostle, he reiterated the idea, okay, from a Jewish perspective, but he still reiterated the idea. And then one of his disciples named Polycarp, I don't know if he's a fisherman or not, but okay, Polycarp fished a lot. And so I don't know if that, but he kept up the idea. And then another church father named Irenaeus, he kept the idea going. That would be in the first and second century of the Christian church. But you see, the church back then was being persecuted so much that the powers that be that were killing these Christians thought they was getting rid of the church, but the persecution was making the church grow. And so Constantine in the third century figured it out. He said, well, if you can't beat them, join them. But I don't really want to join them. I want to fake joining them. And so he faked it and then deceived a bunch of Christians under this umbrella. And then the pre-tribulation rapture faded away. And then this other idea come in to replace it. And then in the 19th century, a guy named John Darby brought this great truth into the fold again. And then in the 20th century, C.I. Schofield and Clarence Larkin made it more understandable for the church. But now it's fading away again. It's fading away. And I don't know how many, you know, Christians told me they're going to the trib, and I don't try to talk them out of it. I just say, have a good time. You know, if they want to, they want to. Now, they're going to be pleasantly surprised. going to be, I don't doubt their salvation. They're just going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, and so in your Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 4 is where it's laid out. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is one of seven mysteries. The second coming is not a mystery. This is a mystery. Okay, and it's an area we are not to ignore. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which sleep, them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Okay, so Friday we had a funeral up north, and I was talking to the guy of the cemetery and making sure where the head is, because you do the gravesite. And he said, the head's right here, the feet's here, because when he comes up at the resurrection, he's facing east, because Jesus comes from the east. Did your people know that? That's why the old cemeteries would have that. Now they're kind of putting them in circles, so when people get resurrected, you got to kind of go like this, you know. Okay, but that's American tradition because of Christianity. Okay, and so that's the one sleeping in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, prevent beforehand. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So it's not quiet, it's loud. With a shout, what will the believer hear? Come up hither. What will the world hear? Massive thunder, like one that rocks the house. And that will shake them up. Okay, so with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Not taken, that's second coming, caught up. We're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Second coming is to the earth. This is in the air. Okay, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Good day. That'd be a good time. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that's where we get comfort. Okay, knowing this truth. Knowing this truth. Now, a lot of people say, well, how come Christians think they're going to get away with suffering? Christians have suffered throughout time. Yeah, but that's an American looking at the Bible from a Western viewpoint. Christians in Iran are suffering. Christians in Saudi Arabia are suffering. North Korea, they're suffering. Okay? You may not think they are in America, but they are in Israel. They are in, Jordan, all over the place. Okay, so there you got verse 13 to 15, and then chapter 5 starts with, but. So we have a contrast. So we have a contrast here. The believer, verse 13 to 18, is raptured out, but what about everybody else? But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He said, you already know it, folks, in Thessalonica, you already know it. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Notice he's not a thief. He comes as a thief in the night. Okay? And a lot of times when you get an idea, I don't know if some of you are old enough, I know I am, that in the early 70s there was a movie put out, A Thief in the Night. Okay, that was instrumental in my wife getting saved, Thief in the Night. And they had the 70s and the late 60s, styles and all that stuff. Well, they portrayed a thief in the night to be the rapture. And that would create a preconceived idea. A thief in the night is not the rapture. A thief in the night is the second coming, the tribulation and the second coming. And all you have to do is type in thief and night in your Bible, and you'll find three verses, and all of them will hitting on the tribulation, where it's Jesus as a thief comes in and breaks and destroys stuff, and then at the end he's going to take out what he wants. You see, that's a post-tribulation rapture of Jewish saints, and that's mentioned in Revelation 20. Okay, and the thief is Satan. You find that in John 10. Now, notice the words, the day of the Lord. Okay, on the back table, I've got the several sheets on this, the day of the Lord. And so if you have a Bible program, you type in the day of the Lord, hit phrase, and the first occurrence will be found in Isaiah. Okay, the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it will be uppercase letters for Lord. And so the way you define an English word, and this is where I get precise, I'm very precise, very detailed, but if people are so detailed about their email address, why can't we be detailed about the Bible? Okay, well, yeah, we got to be detailed about the Bible. And so the way you're supposed to get a definition of a word in the Bible is you see how the Bible uses the word. Now, how do we do it? We don't do it the typical way. Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes. So how do the scribes do it? Dr. Dryas Dust says this, and Dr. Malfungus, he says this. And so we all agree that it's on the same idea. No, that's how they do it. The way the Bible wants to do it is you read the Bible. And you read the English words. Forget Greek, forget Hebrew. Unless you want to go to a Greek restaurant, that's okay. Okay, but as far as that goes, you get it out of English. And so what you do is you find out the first time a word is found in the English Bible. And that's called the law of first mention. And you get a definition. And then you see it the second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. And that's how you define a word, by how it's used. In Isaiah 2, verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. God brings down the pride. The second occurrence, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction. The next one, the day of the Lord is associated with cruelty, wrath, anger, destroying sinners. Isaiah 34, the day of the Lord is vengeance. It's vengeance. And you run down through there, and they're on the back there. You can take it home and, take it and look at it. And you'll see time and time again, there's probably over 30 times in the Bible, the day of the Lord is absolutely negative all the way through. And where do we read it in the Bible? We read it in Revelation 6 through 19. That's the thief in the night, as a thief in the night. And then the ultimate day of the Lord, it culminates where Jesus Christ becomes the king on earth. Okay, so that's the program laid out. Back to the pre-tribulation or the rapture of the church. Rapture in the Bible, I know the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word resurrection is in the Bible. It's the first resurrection. And also the word translation is in the Bible. And that's the biblical word for it. Okay, and a first resurrection has three parts to it. Okay, and the three parts are, you have first fruits. Like if you plant a garden, you'll get some fruit right off the bat. And then it seems like it all comes. And then you got some stragglers. So it has three parts to every harvest. In the Bible, the Jewish men had to go to Jerusalem three times every year. Three times. They would go on Passover in the spring, Pentecost in the spring, and then in the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. So three times. So Jesus was resurrected, and many Old Testament saints resurrected 4 days, 3 days after Passover. That occurs in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the first fruits. And then I lean toward the rapture of the church to be a springtime event in Pentecost, in the springtime. Okay, and then the second coming for the post-tribulation rapture of Jewish saints would be in the Feast of Trumpets in the fall. Okay, now, at this time of year, I hope I'm wrong on that, because the Feast of Trumpets is coming up this shortly, and the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up right after that. And Jan said this morning, I might get to see Mom and Dad pretty quick. And she might. She just might. Okay, and so what happens? There's a shout of come up hither. Guess how many times come up hither is found in the Bible? Three times. So you get all three of those covered. Come up hither. So the born again believer hears, come up hither, and you don't have to learn how to fly. Philippians chapter 2 tells you what's going to happen. Philippians 3. After you hear, come up hither, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm glad I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. And what will he do? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You get a body like Jesus Christ. Boom, like that. Okay, now, John the Apostle taught this doctrine, as did Paul. Okay, and so this is called a catching up, a catching up. And so then we're in the air with the Lord, and then we go on, continue our path up. Not too far away, because it's right above the firmament. And then we get in a waiting room, waiting for the judgment seat. In the waiting room, they might have a television where you can turn on channel 6 to watch for the Antichrist, channel 7 for, you know the Moses, Elijah, and then maybe channel 12 for Israel, and then maybe channel 13 for the Antichrist again. Okay, but still the idea, we're waiting for the judgment seat of Christ, because that takes place in heaven while the judgment of Israel is taking place down here. Simultaneous at the same time. Okay, so back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's take a look at it and let's see if that fits into our definition. So when you get a definition of a word, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it says, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So we should have something to reinforce that definition. When they shall say, they, who's that? That's the world. When they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. Okay, upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation time period is going to be like a worldwide peace and prosperity where, I mean, they're going to let out the banking of fiat currency and everything, and they're going to be going like guns, and everybody's going to be thinking happy. But you see, this will be right after the big, big noise. After the big, huge, thundering noise, and believers here come up hither, the world's going to think, man, World War III started. And so once everything kind of settles down, the powers that be, comes down into the Vatican or London, some advanced intelligence. You say, that's nuts. The United Nations already has a spokesman picked out. They do. They got a woman picked out to speak with the intelligence that comes down. They've already got this planned. United Nations already planning on this. And the Vatican and NASA have a telescope in Arizona, and the acronym for it is Lucifer. They kind of whitewashed that part because too many people started noticing that. And they're looking up into the stars. It's got the largest telescope, you know, in the world. NASA and the Vatican are working on this because they're getting ready to talk to somebody. And they're gonna say, I can imagine how this is gonna happen. They're gonna say down, oh, there's a quantum leap up. Because we've got quantum finances being ready to set in. A quantum leap up. And we had to re-educate some of those people that are missing. But don't worry, they'll be coming back. I don't want to come back. They'll be coming back after re-education. And that, man, why do you think they're talking about UFOs now? They've been covering this up since 1948. You know, and so I can see this exactly how this thing's going to play out. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about it. That's for sure. And so as we keep reading down verse 3, and remember, you want to approach the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint. So he says, peace and safety, then cometh destruction, cometh upon them as travail unto a woman. A woman, if you want to write margins in something in your Bible, write Revelation 12, woman is Israel, travail, Israel travails, birth pangs before the birth of a nation takes place. Jesus talked about this in John 16. Everything's right there. It's just a matter of putting all your pieces together. So the woman with child, you'll find her in Revelation 12. The Antichrist is going to persecute Israel. And then they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. So we have a contrast. Okay, the ones that are still there are in darkness. The ones that are gone, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us, the children of light, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, what's wrath? The day of the Lord is wrath. Revelation 6, if you want to look at it, Revelation 6, verse 17 says, the wrath of the Lamb is come. That's what Revelation is all about. There are five books in the Bible that give details about Jesus Christ, writes about him. The first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reveal Jesus Christ as sacrificial Savior. When a person rejects that sacrificial Savior, they're going to see the wrath of the Lamb, the judge of the universe, God's hatred in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. They're going to see him as the heavens open as a scroll. And they're going to cry out for the rocks to fall on him. Why? Because it's not too far away. It's right there. Everything's just laid out as pretty as could be. In Romans chapter, well, in 1 Thessalonians 1, I'll read this one first. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I'll give more about the wrath as far as the tribulation goes. Romans 5, verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So if you want to get into the love of God, get in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's that simple. It's that simple. Now, for folks, you know, in Bible-believing churches, this is nothing new per se. But sadly, a lot of people are abandoning this idea. Since the church became a living organism on Pentecost, back in the day in Acts 2, why wouldn't the church be raptured at a particular moment in time? And I would say about the same time. Enoch is a type of a believer who never dies. Moses he portrays somebody who dies twice, because Moses is going to die twice. Elijah hasn't died yet, but he's going to die. He and Moses both are going to die in the tribulation. Okay, but you got to have all these different types in the Bible. And so try to figure this thing out. How soon is it going to be? Man, I think whoever is going to blow that trump is already got his lips warmed up. You know how, like, before an orchestra, they play all the instruments where it sounds like, man, these people can't even keep a note. I mean, I've got to get them lips all warmed up. Okay, and I do believe, why do I think that? Okay, you can go with the calendar system if you want to try it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says that we are not to be ignorant that 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And so you got a 7,000-year time span. So from Adam until Jesus Christ was 4,000 years, and we're setting on 2. But the problem is the calendar system. What are you going to choose? The Roman calendar, the Greco calendar, Julian calendar? Which one are you going to choose? The Hindu calendar? How about the Muslim calendar? How about the Jewish calendar? The Jewish calendar says 5,700 and something. And the reason why it says that, they're missing 200 years. Why are they missing 200 years? Because in that 200 years that they pulled out, it magnified Jesus Christ, and they didn't want to do that, so they pulled the 200 years out. What a neat little trick. Not only did they reject them there, they reject them in the calendar. I mean, it's just a fascinating thing. You can go with a Mayan calendar. I mean, you can go with the Coptic, the Baha'i, the Chinese, the Persian. There's all sorts of calendars out there. The one I'm hanging my hat on will be a very short calendar. If you would, go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I'm sure a lot of people have heard this, and but yet I don't think they're hitting it right totally. Matthew 24, this one is where, you know, conspiracies are beneficial. You know, Jeremiah was a conspiracy theorist. Ezekiel was a conspiracy theorist. And I don't know, Linz, did you buy me my t-shirt on conspiracies? Yes, she did. I was in the hardware store and a guy read my shirt. He said, I need another conspiracy because all the ones I believe came true. And so there's a guy down the hardware store. Matthew 24:32. Jesus said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Okay, so he's running through here, and then he's given some of the chronology of the tribulation and then what after it. But then he throws in this parable in the mix. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, a lot of people trying to figure out that generation. 1948, greatest miracle since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Israel becomes a nation again. 1948. Fig tree. We got to get that fig tree figured out. Fig tree, though. I don't think that's a good thing, fig tree. Okay? If you take this back to Adam and Eve, and I'm going to run some things pretty quick here. You go back to Adam and Eve, and you read through Genesis 2 and 3, you'll see that there are three trees back there. And then after the fall, a fourth, the bramble. What three trees? Olive, vine, fig. Now, the olive tree would have been the tree of life. The fig is what Adam and Eve went to cover up after their sin. So that's not a good thing. So what did Adam and Eve take? Well, there's only one forbidden fruit in the Bible. And it's forbidden for a time for certain people. And that's a vine tree. Okay, the vine tree is a grape. And, of course, grape is symbolism of blood. And so ladies still putting on red lipstick on, because if you eat the grape, you got some red on your lips. I'm not saying it's evil to do that. I'm not saying that. You know, if the barn needs painting, paint it. But, okay, don't use Olympic overcoat. Okay, but even to that. Okay, but that's the reason why. And then often high heels, because the cattle, Satan is an ox, the cattle walk on their toes. Okay, I'm just saying it's a phenomenon of life, explaining some things. So if they took of the grape tree, they covered it up with a fig tree, the fig tree is a cover-up or counterfeit. In Isaiah chapter 5, God calls Israel a vineyard, vine tree. That's the real Israel. So is the fig tree fake Israel? How do you deceive Americans? You have a fake America beside the real. How do you deceive Christians? A wolf in sheep's clothing. You can look at American history. If you go to government buildings, you'll find symbolism of Satanism and Christianity side by side. The Illuminati began May 1st, 1776. The common people of that day were having great revivals. The powers that be wanted to make this America the new Atlantis. The people wanted Christianity. We have Satanism and Christianity side by side in America. United States of America, lowercase u, Declaration of Independence. United States is a corporation side by side. You find it everywhere. If you can see this. So did that happen in Israel? What kind of flag do they have? I talked to a Jewish kid down there at Purdue. He showed me his Star of David. I didn't disappoint him and say, that's not the Star of David, my friend. That's the Star of Solomon and Rimfan. Could have threw that out there just to throw him off. But you see, the powers that be, the evil powers that be, because the God of this world kind of runs the show behind this or in the public arena, and then the Christians are kind of behind the show. So the flag of Israel is a satanic flag. The Star of David is two inverted pyramids. Boom. You got fake Israel and true Israel. And this is where Americans mess up. They see Israel, fake Israel, running the media. Right? They're running the media. They're running the banking cartels. They're Rothschilds. Rothschilds had the Star of David for a symbolism of him. Fake Israel. Fake, not real Israel. Fake Israel. Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 says there are some that say they are Jews and are not. So that's fake Israel. So if you go to Israel today, you've got fake Israel intermingled with natural-born Israel, intermingled with natural-born Israel who are seculars, humanists, and then you got the Kabbalah that's running the show behind the scenes. I mean, you got so much stuff going on. And the Lord has this laid out just as pretty as could be. And so if fake Israel is there, inside fake Israel is a real Israel. Hidden right inside. The 144,000 Jews are in there. The devil don't know where they're at. And the real Israel is trying to get the red heifers out. The fake Israel wants to counterfeit it. You know the day of the crucifixion when the veil was rent in twain in half, You know what probably showed up behind the curtain? It wasn't the Ark of the Covenant. That was gone. It was probably the goat head of Mendes. Right there. The Lord exposed those Pharisees that day. They'd been putting on a show all the time. And right there it is, right in front of them. You see, they said in the Old Testament they brought the idols into the temple. Why wouldn't they have done it then? So, what I'm saying is that fig tree in 1948, you've got real Israel and fake Israel side by side. And as a believer, we need to get it right. We need to get that right. Okay, a lot of people blindly jumping all in that bandwagon. So we get that right, we see that. And 70 years to the day, May 14th, 2018, President Trump opened the embassy in Jerusalem. 70 years to the day. Amazing thing, kind of like Cyrus in the Old Testament. What's the calendar am I giving to you? Okay, look if you would at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. This is the only psalm written by Moses. Psalm 90. And it's the, if you have, sometimes Psalm is divided into five books, and it will be the first book of the fourth book in Psalm 90. Under the title Psalm 90, you see the book of Moses, or the prayer of Moses, the man of God. He's the first one called the man of God. It's quite a thing. And then he picks up that thousand years in a day thing that Peter talked about in verse 4. A thousand years is in thy sight, but as yesterday. Then you read the context, verse 7. We are consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath. Are we troubled? Troubled. Jacob's troubled. Is that something? For thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For our days are passed away in thy wrath. Tribulation. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by strength, they be 80 years. So where are we sitting? We're getting pretty close, my friend. Getting pretty close. You say, well, 7 years don't fit into that. It don't have to be 7 years. Because I do believe that there's only 2,300 days left in on the seven-year calendar. So it should still fit in there. I mean, we're close. We're close. If you would, one more place, look at Luke chapter 13. The fig tree. Amazing. It's a counterfeit. It's a cover-up. It's fake. Luke 13, this is a ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he throws this idea in here. Luke 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. No, fake Israel. It's like plastic fruit. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years. Oh, 3 years. I am come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering said, Lord, let alone this year One more year. Get about halfway through that one. And he says, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. And what did he do? He cut it down. That's fake Israel. See, so I'm looking at that calendar as shorter. Man, we can check that calendar right like that. It's the only thing that Moses said, meaning we are very close. We are very close. And it's so important. Jesus Christ said, okay, Jesus Christ said, except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So make sure that. Oh, make sure that. Okay, and as we keep going through this calendar, then I'll show what we can do now to help things better then. Because there are some things that we can do. We can do right now to make it better. And so some of this crisscrosses. So next week I'll work on that tribulation and I'll show all the references. And again, the details, you know, I'm not going to go in great detail, but I am going to put in the back like these words you can define. The end, last days, a little while, Jacob's trouble, tribulation. The Bible is a fascinating book. Every detail, every I dotted, every T crossed. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So, okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the glorious perfection and preciseness of your words. And I pray, Lord, that like it says in the back of the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. And by chance, if someone in here is not born again, I would certainly urge you, please, please, please consider that idea. It's got nothing to do with H2O, not a thing to do with that. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus Christ has already done. That's the key. It's what he has done. We're bragging on Jesus Christ and what he has done. Believe in him. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar is open if you'd like to use it. The Bible is a prophetic book. God is a God of prophecy. He writes it down for us. And then we can see the amazing fulfillment of it. So we're still sitting in the church time. Lord's got to wrap this up here at the end. About wraps it up. And then we prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. What a powerful book. What an amazing book. What a fascinating book. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be people who stay in awe of thy word and in awe of thee at the same time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.